Hi, and welcome to the Harvest Christian Fellowship Amarillo Campus Podcast. This week, Pastor Curtis House began his new series on fatherhood called Endangered Species. In it, he talks about God's gift to us being fatherhood and how important that is. If you want to learn more, you can go to harvestchristianfellowship.org. Thanks, and have a great week.
This morning, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles. This is not going to be up on the screen. This is actually just a little Bible teaching just to set the stage what we're going to be doing and talking about over the next few weeks. You know, I don't know if you realize, but the Texas horned toad is an endangered species. Did you know that? Well, I just wanted to let you in on it. I didn't know that, and we caught one a few years ago, a little bitty one. We actually caught, at one time we had seven. And we had them in these bowls and buckets, and we were just having, we were branding cattle, and it just so happened my kids, while we were branding, the kids went out and caught horned toads, and we wound up with seven of them. One of them was a little one, and we brought the little one home, and we had it in a little jar, and we put it in there with a scorpion to see who would win, you know, things like that. And we just played with it, and then someone told us it's an endangered species. You're not supposed to have them in captivity. I like that. I broke the law. Made a preacher feel good, but then he had to release it, right? Turn it back out. And I think I ran it over a couple days later with a lawnmower, but still, horned toads are endangered species, but they're not the only endangered species out there. Horned toads are just one of many endangered species. And today I'm going to be bringing up another endangered species to you known as a Homo sapien. With a little male, you know, the symbol with it. And we're going to be talking about what's going on in our culture over the next 3 weeks and some things that are happening to emasculate men, where men can no longer be men who they're called to be. We live in a culture that doesn't celebrate manhood anymore. As a matter of fact, it sees it as threatening, as what's wrong with our culture, what's wrong with society. Men are far too abusive. Men are far too tough. They're too rough around the edges. We've got to narrow that down. We've got to take their shoulders off a little bit. We've got to feminize them to some degree. We've got to make them more like what we want them to be or what they should be. We live in a day and time where it's not safe to be a man anymore. It's not safe. Did you know in Australia, if you get in a fist fight, you get locked up? Yeah, that's right. Did you know in England that a plastic knife that's a little longer than a butter knife is illegal? What are you going to do with it? Right? I mean, come at me with that one. I'm just saying there are all these things that are showing up in culture that are so absurd. And one of them is for men. I'm not saying men ought to be out in the parking lot fighting, but if you do, if you have, I'm not saying. See, here's the thing. We don't even wrestle with our children anymore. We're told that that could be abusive. Well, how will they ever know their boundaries? How will they ever know their borders, their limits, if you don't wrestle with them a little bit? Show them, teach them, instruct them, do some things. See, we're becoming endangered if we're not careful. Now, I'm going to talk to you about a rough man here, a man who was just brought to my mind this morning. You know the story. You know it well. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Genesis. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 22. And I'm going to jump in and start here this morning. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, now that's a manly thing to do. He probably didn't do that with a butter knife. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. Abraham carried the fire and the knife. Men, it's okay to carry fire and a knife. To have matches and a knife is to be prepared. My dad used to tell me, you should always have your knife on you. I always have my knife on me. The staff, when they're looking for a knife, you know where they show up? My office. Now, they don't know that I have matches. I'll burn the whole thing. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have matches with me. But here's what he's carrying. Now, notice, the son has a responsibility here, too. The son has a responsibility. He puts a load on his son. Dads, it's okay to put a load on your son. They're going to cry. They're going to complain. They're going to ask, where are we going? How much longer? How much further? How long do you expect me to carry this? It's okay. It's all right. So, here we go. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. See, that's interesting to me, because that's an answer that's good enough for the son. See, the father answers the son and says, "God will provide." See, first thing, men, is we point our children to our heavenly Father. That's what he did. The first thing he did, he said, "Hey, the Lord will provide." He's taken them before, obviously, because Isaac knows that we should have something to offer as a burnt offering. It should be here. So he's taken him before. This is not the first time. They're on this journey out here together, but it's not their first time. And so he asks a question, and the answer he gets, which is good enough, the Lord will provide. See, we as dads, as fathers, have a responsibility to point our children to our heavenly Father, knowing that He ultimately provides for us. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it. Now that's something easy for a man to do. If you ever grabbed a ram by the horns, said, "I just need to borrow you for a minute. I'm going to drag you over here." No, but see, Abraham was a man's man. He knew what was going on. Now, it's a sad story in the sense that we look at that story and say, God would really require that of a man only one time. Only one time, and he didn't even have Abraham follow through with it. What he wanted to make sure of is Abraham would listen to God, regardless of where he was in his life, and that he would point his son Isaac to do the very same. That's what God was interested in. Now, there would be a time where God would send his son, and he did go all the way to the cross. But see, at the same time, when Abraham said, "The Lord will provide," provision was coming up the other side of the mountain in the form of a ram. God already had it worked out. Men, we are called to be men of faith and men of God. We start a sermon series this morning called Endangered Species. There are going to be some things that come out in the next 2 or 3 weeks that you're going to want to hear, and there are going to be some things that come out in the next 2 or 3 weeks that you're going to say, "Did I just hear that?" That's just kind of how this is going to unpack. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father." See, being connected to our Father in heaven is God's plan to redeem and restore the earth. God's gift to us is fatherhood. Let me say this. The church has or should have church fathers. Men who father the church in a great, responsible way. Men who understand there will always be widows and orphans. Here's why. Because there are men out there that refuse to be men. Let me say it this way. There are boys that shave that refuse to ever grow up. So God becomes, of course, our first father. And He's given us the gift of fatherhood. Fatherhood is God's redemptive plan, and fatherhood is under attack. 93% of moms agree there is a crisis of father's absence in the United States today. 43% of firstborns are born without fathers in the home, often to mothers who are young and have not completed their education. 37% of all children in this country we live in today live without fathers in their home. It's almost 40%. 72% of the U.S. population, when interviewed, believe fatherlessness is the most significant family or social problem in the United States. The early church believed in teaching on fatherhood and even led by example through their naming of the early church fathers. But postmodernists have stayed away from the term father for fear of offending women. You know, years ago, one of the first places that I started doing ministry in Sierra Vista there, while I was at Sierra Vista, I was still pushing a vacuum cleaner when they hired an associate pastor, and he was recently getting out of the Army. He was still somewhat in the Army. I knew him from the Army, and we were visiting one day. He had graduated from Wesleyan School of Theology, and his job for his first 6 months was to take out the term father or man out of the hymnal. So for 6 months, he rewrote the hymnal in that church because anything referring to man would be seen as possibly offensive. That was 20 years ago. That's amazing to me. Human fatherhood is meant to be a representation of God's fatherhood to us. And there is a huge need for fatherhood to be returned to us today. Your relationship with your earthly father is supposed to be an introduction to your relationship with your heavenly father, just like we saw with Abraham and Isaac. Now, if that weren't the case for you, if your father beat you, if your father was never there for you, if your father never encouraged you, if your father, you would identify him as a jerk. If that were your father, listen, he is one of millions on this earth. But there is only one that is perfect. And that father wants to father you today. See, it's no wonder that fatherhood is under such attack. In our current culture, there's a complete disrespect for fathers. How many times do we see children disrespecting their fathers and fathers not knowing what to do about it? You know, it's interesting to me. You want to get them when they're 3, because when they're 13, it's different. You better reach it by the time they're 6, because by the time they're 16, you got trouble on your hands. When they're disrespectful at 3 and we don't do anything, it looks different by the time they're 6. But by the time they're 16, it's full out rebellion. And some of you know what I'm talking about. So we need a church that trains and conditions and teaches on fatherhood. See, I know also some men who have really messed this up, and I'm sorry if your father hurt you or that you feel like you messed up your fatherhood, but it's not over. Fatherhood is still God's plan for redeeming us, and it's still God's plan for redeeming this world. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. See, if you want to destroy a culture, then remove the fathers. Stop respecting fatherhood. Do you hear me? If you want to destroy a culture, remove the fathers. It's interesting because you created Judeo-Christian culture. It should be healthy. It should be full of fathers. And so now let's take the fathers out. Let's take masculinity out. Let's bring in some effeminate ways and show that that's okay, even if you're a man. Now, I'm not saying all men are the same. Not all men are rough. Not all men are tough. Some men would rather work behind a desk than they would work out in the field. I get it, and that's okay. None of us are created the same. That's not at all what I'm saying. But we are called, if we are men, we are called to be fathers. If you have no children and you are a man today, you are still called to grow up and be a church father. So let's be honest, talk about what has gone wrong in fatherhood in America. 63% of all teenage suicides are from fatherless homes. You don't think fatherhood would make a difference in our culture today? 63% of all teenage suicides are from fatherless homes. 72% of adolescent murders are from fatherless homes. 60% of America's rapists are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless runaway kids are from fatherless homes. Those statistics are staggering. Next week, I'm going to give you some statistics about church growth. It's kind of interesting about church growth. We tend to go after the children and think we get the family. What you find out is that works about 20% of the time. 10 to 20, depending on which research company you look at. You go and get the mother and the children, hoping that you might reach the father and the extended family. That works right around 30 to 40% of the time. You get the father in the church, and 93% of the time you get the rest of the family. See, the church has catered to all these others, and we've not continued to teach on what it means to be a father. The importance of having fathers in our lives. There was a finding in Pediatrics magazine 2017. As a matter of fact, it comes straight out of this book right here. It's called The Boy Crisis. Pastor Lyle gave this to me last week, and I started reading it, and I can't get out of it. But this is what it says. Findings in Pediatrics 2017 concluded at by the time a child is 9 years of age, if they're born to fatherless homes, they have a much shorter telomere. Telomeres are what keep ourselves from dying as they reproduce. And so basically, this is what it's saying. Children without fathers in their lives by the age of nine, have much shorter telomeres, meaning that when their cells reproduce, they don't die, they continue to live, and what that is a life expectancy, so they are automatically given a shorter life expectancy. It's 43% higher on male children. Amazing statistics. See, we're out there trying to identify what sexuality someone is. There's been 20, 30 years of research done now, and I have those statistics if you would like to see them. One from the university that I came out of, Duke University. They gave Duke another 10 years to try to find something, to identify something genetically with sexual orientation. And here's what they found: absolutely nothing, but these statistics are real. See, children need a mom and a dad. That's the way God designed it. Now, I understand that sometimes divorce happens. Sometimes life gets in the way. Sometimes we lose a dad way too early in life. They die. Something have a tragedy. Yes, that happens in life. But it doesn't take away the church and the aspect of fatherhood and what the church needs as a body, our church fathers, in order to take on those. What is true religion? The Scripture makes it clear. True religion is this: that you would take care of the widows and the orphans, because we have church fathers to do it. See, here are some biblical paradigms that may surprise you. Nearly every instruction in Scripture for bringing up children is given to fathers. How many times have we watched a mother get on her child, get on her child, get on her child, get on her child, and the father's just sitting there? Oh, I've done it too, but not very often. And my kids would say that's pretty rare. If dad's in there, they're like, is he seeing this? Something about to happen. It is fathers that God holds accountable for the behavior of their children. I would say this: of his children. In the Greek New Testament, the same word, patria, is used both for family and fatherhood. This is why I bring that up. Biblically, family is the sphere of fatherhood. Family should have a father within it. However, family, the word patria, is meant togetherness. It brings in togetherness to raise your children together. Single moms, God has promised to be a father to the fatherless. Psalm 68:5, if you need a scripture. And this church is full of godly men that can help influence your children towards our Father God. So stay with us if you're a single mother out there. It's tough for you, but we have a command and a promise from God for you. God's concept of a family is functional fatherhood. For this reason, Satan has attacked the fathers and the role of fatherhood. He's accused, he's lied, he's attacked, he's neutered men. He's promoting distrust and failure with fathers. He's provided all kinds of sideline activities for fathers to be involved in so that even though we're not necessarily at work, we might find ourselves someplace else. Somebody just texted me. You see how easy that is? How it can be a distraction? The TV, the golf course, fishing poles. Times when we should be engaging our children, sometimes we're looking for ways to just simply disconnect, and that's dangerous. There's a price to be paid, and we're seeing it being paid now. Keeping an eye on the clock. I want to read something to you real quick out of this book. And I would say this book is not necessarily the easiest read, but it's a great book and has a lot of good things. This comes from page 106 in The Boy Crisis. A study of ISIS fighters concluded that almost all had in common some type of an absent father syndrome. If fighters in ISIS have in common some type of an absent father syndrome, the implications extend to our national security policy. We need to learn to replace drones with dads. When a boy sees little of his own dad, he hurts. Boys who hurt us, not only in the Middle East, but also in the United States. At age 19, Anthony Sims' participation in a gun battle that led to him slaying a young mother in Oakland, California. Anthony's final Facebook post before his arrest was this: "I wish I had a father." Dad deprivation is the main hole in the heart common to boys vulnerable to gangs and to boys targeted by sexual predators as well. It was also common to be recruited by Hitler for Hitler Youth, boys who had no fathers. Here's a little bit later in the book. He talks about his TED Talk, and then he says, yes, these shooters committed multiple homicides, but either directly or indirectly, each committed suicide. Living in homes without dads is more correlated with suicide among teenagers than any other factor. ISIS, a gang of dad-deprived boys. Studies of recruits of ISIS and reports by faith-inspired leaders working directly with Muslim youth and their imams both draw the same conclusion. What ISIS recruits most have in common is that that they are boys, and some girls are all absent dads. And it goes on to explain a lot of that. You see the importance for dads. See, we all pay when someone is irresponsible with their own children. We as a church are called to be fatherly. And look, it's okay to have a masculine church. Men, I want to encourage you, be a masculine man. Get your children out. Don't be afraid to make them work. Don't be afraid to leave them a list. Look, if they don't get the list done when you get home, don't be afraid to be the judge and jury. I mean, sometimes we have to wear the badge too. Right, so here's three things I think that we can look at this scripture and know that God wants to turn our hearts back to our children and the children back to its father. And when I say Father, yes, your earthly Father, but also your heavenly Father, our primary responsibility, if my children will get anything out of life from their dad, I would want them to know that they have a perfect heavenly Father that will never leave them nor forsake them. In this world, I'm vulnerable, but He's not. He's not. The first thing I would say, Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, and He will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children. Will you allow the Holy Spirit to turn your heart to your children today? Well, three things that I believe define a father. The first one is the ability to lead. The ability to lead. Look, I know a man who requires his sons to stand up when his daughters come to the table. Now I'm going to tell you something. I would love to have one of his sons marry one of my daughters. What are we raising there? You're raising somebody who says, hey, I have respect for women. You've heard it said that chivalry is dead, that it's possibly extinct, but it doesn't have to be. Before Moses led the Israelites to freedom, before he delivered the children of God, he had an experience with God. Men, we lead through our experience with God. If you're not having an experience with God, then go get one. It's sometimes we do have to pick up in order to be poured into. For me to preach week in, week out, twice, three times, four times a week, at some point in time, I got to say, I got to go to the mountain. I got to get poured into because I'm kind of poured out. That's okay. That's leadership. It's going to grow you. It's going to grow your family. You see, Moses had to, before he could deliver all those children of God, he had to have an experience with God. See, there he gives us the confidence to be a father because he is a father. It's how he designed it. Lead your family to church. Lead your family in a Bible study. Lead your family on vacation. Lead your kids through letters of encouragement. Lead your loving wife. Lead by sitting with your heavenly Father. Until you have confidence in your own gifting, you're not ready to face Pharaoh. God used one man to deliver his people. Fathers, listen, change begins with me. That's how you lead. You were created to be a difference maker. You were created a man, listen, on purpose. You were created a man on purpose. And that man has an innate sense, an innate ability to lead. Humble yourself before the Lord and our Lord as a father, and He will pour His fatherhood attributes within you. The second thing, a father should have the ability to protect. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, God gives two commands to Adam to cultivate and keep the garden. If I ask you today, where is your garden? Many of you wouldn't know, but your garden is the family that God has given you. The kingdom of God should be expressed through your family. And you have the responsibility to keep it or to protect it. In the Hebrew language, the word keep and protect are very interrelated. So what happened with Adam? Adam became complacent. He became lazy. He didn't recognize the serpent when it entered his garden. When he should have cut the serpent's head off. That's in Scripture too. I've cut a lot of them off. See, I just say I grew up on the farm. No thanks. Something goes to buzzing around me, he's done. You know, but that's what you do, right? And then you dig a little hole and you bury it. You've got to pay attention to what's coming into your garden. You've got to learn to protect your garden. Protecting your garden is teaching your children how to protect themselves, how to pay attention to a culture that would want to deceive them, would want to caress them into its arms, into its ways, into what it has for them, a life that leads to destruction. We've got to teach our children, and we do that by leading them. What does it mean to protect? Pay attention. See, when Adam got lazy and started allowing iPhones, iPads, iMacs, all those things into the garden became at risk. And one way the serpent enters today is we become complacent, no longer cultivating the things of God, and we begin to entertain the things of the world. When the serpent enters, we don't defeat him, much less recognize him. We've got to pay attention, men, so that we'll be able to protect the gardens that God has given us. The very garden of the church, we're called to protect it and keep it. The third thing, the ability to provide. So I've talked about the ability to lead, the ability to protect, and the ability to provide. Young man wants to date? Good. You should be attracted to women. I like it. But you need to know something. If you intend on pursuing her for a marriage, you better have the ability to provide for her in that marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his... Or, what's this? For this woman... For this reason, Curtis. And I know why this is happening, and you're going to find out here in just a moment. Genesis 2, 24. For this reason, a woman will leave her father and mother and be united to her wife, and they will become one flesh. She will be united to her husband, and they will be one flesh. That's not what the Scripture says. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will be one flesh. You see, the Lord thinks so much of women, He always wants them provided for. Women, if you're here today, by no means over the next 3 weeks are you going to hear that men are superior to women. Some of you may feel that way. It's not true. I can't help your feelings. I'm preaching the truth. From the beginning, God's idea was that a man would leave and that he would go and learn to provide for himself. And then he would come and he would ask for the dad for a daughter's hand in marriage. And the dad would evaluate, can he or can he not? Should he or should he not? You see, here's why. Because the woman God knew and knows is so precious, is so tender. She was created out of the garden, the finest sand in the world she was created out of. We should be attracted to her in such a way that we want to provide and protect, cultivate and keep. You see, you've got to have the ability to provide for her, because What God is doing is He's taking her out from under her father's umbrella and putting her under your own. It's how He always intended. You know, most of us don't even know why pastors stand at the front and say these words, who gives this woman to be married to this man? We don't know where that came from. There it is. That's where it came from. The dads are usually escorting their daughters and saying, her mother and I. Saying, we believe this young man or old man will provide, you know, today's culture, will provide, have the ability to provide, to protect, and to lead. Because God loves women, and so should we, in a healthy way, to lead them, to protect them, to provide for them. You see, men, are we willing to leave and cleave, to go establish our own homes so that we can provide for our spouse? When you can do that, go get you one. But God's order and love for woman has never changed. You not only provide physically, but you provide spiritually as well. If you're ready for a garden, be ready to lead it, be ready to protect it, and be ready to provide for it. Can we be honest today? Most men are self-centered. We're selfish. That's why we're not there for our children. Are you willing to repent today and choose to sacrifice your time for your family? Make time to build relationships with your children. It's never too late. God's grace is here for you this morning, men. Would you see, fatherhood is God's redemptive plan. And fatherhood is under attack today. But it doesn't matter the type of attack it's under when the Holy Spirit empowers us to defeat the attack, to defeat the enemy. And the Holy Spirit's here today, and the love of the Father is here today. Some of you have wounds from your earthly father. God wants to heal your pain today. many men will need to allow God to fill you with His power so that you can learn to be a father. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to learn what that means. And we're going to celebrate men. We're going to celebrate fathers in our church today. So you can have a you can leave a legacy of blessing by allowing God to turn your heart towards your children today. And the Holy Spirit is present. Will you receive? Will you allow Him to get you started this very moment, this very hour? Maybe you need prayer for that this morning. I want to encourage you to come and receive prayer. We're not here just for the Father. We're here for everyone today. That's why the altar team's up here. But if you need prayer, you want to take that step, I would encourage you to make your way forward this morning. Father God, I thank You that You are Father God and that Your heart is for the fathers to turn towards their children, towards their family, to lead them, to protect them, to provide for them. Father, may we all man up in a culture that says to man down and be the men of God that You've called us to be. Father, lead us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.